Well, Jesus was across the Jordan River. He was somewhere north. He was north of Jerusalem, north of the temple, north of Judea. Jesus was back in the region of Galilee, back on his home turf. Jesus had left Jerusalem. He left the temple after a crowd attempted to arrest him, after a crowd attempted to stone him. He was in the wilderness, we're told, where John the Baptist ministered. And many came to Jesus. Many believed in Jesus there. Now, while Jesus was there, while he was there teaching, while he was there ministering, he receives a message. He receives a message from friends. Dear friends. Beloved friends. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived in a small town of Bethany along with their brother Lazarus. Bethany was only a couple of miles from Jerusalem. And the way their relationship is described here in John, Jesus must have spent a good deal of time with them, because we're told that he loved them. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, the message from Mary and Martha was brief. The message from Mary and Martha was to the point. Look at verse 3 again. This is the message that they send. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Jesus, the one whom you love is ill. Your friend is ill. Lazarus is sick. Now, this is a message. But it's also a prayer. It's a petition. It's an intercession. These two sisters, Mary and Martha, who knew Jesus, who followed Jesus, who loved Jesus, they offer him a prayer of faith. These two women of faith offer a prayer to Jesus. They know he loves Lazarus. They know he can heal Lazarus, and so they send word. Another way to look at it is like this. It's a prayer meeting. It's a prayer meeting where two bring another before Jesus, where two lift up another before Jesus, knowing of his love, knowing that he can heal. It's as if John is saying this: bring your needs to Jesus. Bring your needs to Jesus. Bring your needy to Jesus. Bring those in need to Jesus. Lift them to him. Let him know. Pray. And pray together. Intercede together, knowing Jesus' love, knowing that Jesus can heal. Now notice, don't miss that the way that the two sisters approach Jesus. Notice the way that they petition Jesus. They simply bring it to him. Lord, he whom you love is ill. They simply let him know. They didn't ask him to come. They didn't ask him to heal. They didn't ask him for mercy. Only he whom you love is ill. It is enough to let Jesus know. It's enough just to let him know. Now, sometimes you may not know what to pray. You may not know how to intercede. It is enough to let Jesus know. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, make no mistake either. When you pray, when you intercede for someone, you certainly can ask. Ask. You can ask for healing. You can ask for comfort. You can ask for peace. You can ask for mercy. You can ask for a miracle. You can. I'm not saying that you can't. But for those times where you don't know what to pray, it is enough to simply let Jesus know. And know this too. When you ask for mercy, or when you ask for healing, or when you ask for a miracle, know this, and many of you do know this. God may not answer your prayer the way you ask. He may not. In other words, the Father's will may not be the same as your will. But know this, the Lord does not abandon those he loves. The Lord will not abandon those he loves. The Lord will not abandon you. We see this in our passage. We see it clearly in our passage. We see this in Jesus' response to the message, in his response to the prayer. Look at verse 5 again in our passage. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. We're told Jesus received the message. We're told that Jesus heard this prayer. We are told that he loved them. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. And then we're told that he stayed for 2 more days where he was. It's a surprising contrast. Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha tell him he loves them all, but he doesn't rush to Bethany. He doesn't leave immediately. He doesn't go right away. Jesus waits. Jesus delays. Now, has this ever happened to you? Where you pray, you petition, you bring something before the Lord. You bring a person before the Lord. You bring a situation before the Lord. You bring a need before the Lord. You intercede before the Lord, and there's no immediate answer. Nothing. Silence. Jesus seems to delay. Now, this happened to us. My family, before we were called to covenant. Over a year before we were called to covenant, Sarah and I were praying that God would open a church for us, call us to a church, preferably in Virginia or North or South Carolina. But there was no answer. There was no call, only silence. Jesus seemed to delay. But his will was for us to be in Jackson with you. And when Sarah and I were praying, when we started praying, you were not yet looking for a pastor. You were not there yet. But we had to trust, we had to have faith that God knew what he was doing. We had to trust, we had to have faith that God's will toward us was gracious. Because that is his character toward his people. That's his character toward his children. That's his character toward you. And he has shown us that clearly in Jesus. Now, Sarah and I, we're able to see God's will in our situation. He delayed in answering our prayer because he wanted us here in Jackson. But there are sometimes, and you know this, sometimes we don't get to see his will. We won't know his will. We won't understand his will this side of heaven. And those times when we don't understand, when we don't know, when we can't see it, those are the times that we have to trust in what we do know. When we don't know, we have to trust in what we do know. We have to have faith in what we do know, namely God's love for us, God's grace toward us that he has shown us in Jesus, that he is our faithful Father. There's a catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism. It was written in the 16th century, and it was written to teach the faith, to teach the Christian faith. And it's written in a question-answer format. And question 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism speaks to what we're talking about. And this question asks this. It asks, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? What do you believe when you say that? And here's part of the answer. Listen to part of the answer. That the eternal Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears to turn out for my good. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and he is willing, being a faithful Father. You may pray, and it seems like God delays. It seems like that God doesn't answer. It seems like that God isn't there. But know this, he is your faithful Father. His intent for you is good. You may not understand. You might be in great pain. You may endure great loss. You may be angry in this valley of tears. But your Father is faithful. Your Father promises to somehow turn it into good. We may not see how, we may not see it by what means, but he promises to. And he is able. And he is willing. Well, in the meantime, Lazarus dies. The one Jesus loves dies, and Jesus knows it. He knows it. He tells his disciples that they're going back south, that they're going to go to Judea, that they're going toward Jerusalem. And his disciples say, hold on a minute, Jesus. Wait, Jesus. Weren't they just trying to arrest you? Weren't they just trying to kill you? Weren't they just trying to stone you? Are you really going back there again? And then Jesus tells them why. And this is what he says in verse 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Jesus is really saying, our friend Lazarus is dead. Lazarus has died. His sickness has resulted in death, but I go to raise him. I go to bring him back to life. And not surprisingly, his disciples didn't understand his words. They didn't understand that that's what he meant. They thought he really meant that Lazarus was sleeping, that he was resting, that he was recovering from his illness. It's not surprising that the disciples misunderstood Jesus, because they knew that death was more than sleep. Sleep is temporary. Sleep is passing. You wake up from sleep, not death. The disciples knew that no one awoke from death. Death was permanent. Death was final. Death is a curse. Our Old Testament reading this morning was from Genesis. And in it, God is speaking to the first man. God is speaking to Adam. God created Adam out of the dust of the ground. The Lord formed Adam and breathed life into him. And God is speaking to Adam after he sinned, after the first sin, after he ate the forbidden fruit, after he disobeyed God. And God spoke these words to Adam, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Sin resulted in death. Adam's sin resulted in death. Sin leads to death. Disobeying God leads to death. A return to dust. And it's a curse because it's one passed down from Adam. Passed down to every person since Adam. Because of sin. Because of our sin. And it only takes one. One act of disobedience. One failure to love, one word spoken in anger, one thought of contempt, and the result is death. Dust. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, different ages and different cultures have dealt with death in different ways. Now, ancient Egypt was a culture that was centered upon death, that was focused upon death. Our culture is very different. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to see death, except in movies and video games. We don't like to see real death. We don't like to talk about death. We hide death. We institutionalize death. We put it out of our day-to-day lives. People die in hospitals. Bodies are taken to funeral homes. Now look, I'm not knocking hospitals or funeral homes. They have important functions and they serve important needs. My only point is that through them, we remove death from our homes. We remove death from our day-to-day world. And one of the effects of this removal of death from our midst is that we often forget. We forget the curse. We forget our end. Sometimes we're reminded. We're reminded when we get sick. We're reminded if we have an injury. We're reminded when we know someone who dies. We're reminded when we see or experience a disaster like in Texas. But we so easily trick ourselves into thinking that life will go on forever, that our life will go on forever. And when that happens, we lose perspective. When that happens, we lose clarity that our days are indeed numbered, that this life will not last forever, that our lives will not last forever, that the very moment, this very moment, I am living and breathing, that it's a gift. When we know our days are numbered, when we realize what a gift the moment is, it can change how we look at our days. It can change how we spend our time. It can change how we order what's important in life. When you know your days are numbered, you value relationships more. You just do. Whether it's your spouse or your children or your grandchildren or your parents or your friends or just the person who's right there with you in your midst. When you know your days are numbered, you value your stuff less. All the stuff that we fill our lives with, all the stuff that we're tempted to fill our lives with, all the stuff that we are tempted to define ourselves by, you value that less. Death can help give perspective and clarity, but it's still a curse, one that we must all face, because it's the result of our sin, our disobedience, our brokenness. But Jesus has come. Jesus has come to overcome the curse, to conquer your sin, to overcome death, your death, and to show it through Lazarus. Listen again to the good news that Jesus says about Lazarus in verse 4. Jesus says this: this illness does not lead unto death. Jesus was saying that Lazarus's illness will not lead to a permanent death, a lasting death, but these words are for you too. This illness will not lead unto death. Our sin does not lead unto death, permanent death. Our curse is not permanent. Through Jesus, it's only a falling asleep. Falling asleep. For Jesus died and he rose from the dead. Jesus promises to raise you from the dead. Our death is only a falling asleep, temporary, passing. You will wake up and you will be with the Lord. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your Son, who has come to remove the curse, who has come to conquer our sin, who has come to overcome death. We thank you, Father, for the good news that Jesus gives, that our death is only sleeping, that we will be awakened with him. Father, seal this good news upon our heart, and may the very knowledge that our days are numbered give us clarity and perspective, so that we might value what you value, that we might love what you love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.